Y'all, I'm learning so much out of our study of the book of Acts so far. One of the reasons why we're still in Acts chapter 2, and we started this back in October, the reason that we're still in Acts chapter 2 is because I just keep learning so many important things that I don't want to forget. That So when you eat, how many of you have ever eaten like a piece of a big luscious dessert? Like this, I mean, it's just so, think of your favorite dessert, how much you love it. And how many of you just eat it like in three bites? As opposed to just, I mean, for me, I take little tiny bites and go, one more bite, like that. Because it's just so rich and so special, you just don't want to rush through it. All right, I don't want to miss anything. And when we get to later on in the book of Acts, when it's like, and they went here and they did this, and then they went over here and they did that, and then when it's just like National Geographic special, maybe we'll go a little faster. But right now, there's so many. The book of Acts is foundational to what God has established for the church, and the foundation of what God established in the book of Acts is Acts chapters 1 and 2. So that's why we're still here. And I just don't want to rush through it. So I do want to ask you this question. This is another one of these famous people. Now, you probably think I got this from TMZ or People magazine or something like that, but I didn't. Somebody tell me who this is. You'll never guess who this is. I heard somebody guess who it's not. It's not C.S. Lewis. Absolutely right. Maybe we should do, who else is it not? Not Alfred Hitchcock, right. Not J.R.R. Tolkien, but you've got the sort of the initial thing going. Somebody who goes, who's known by their... that would be a good guess too. I guess more... All right, so I'll give you this much of a hint. Well, you probably have, but you don't know him as John Bertram Phillips. If you know him, if you're a biblical scholar at all, you don't know him as John Bertram Phillips. You know him as J.B. Phillips, who he was an Episcopalian clergyman who studied at Cambridge. And Anglican, and he studied at Cambridge. And in the 50s and 60s, his students were coming to him, young people were coming to him saying, we just can't understand the Bible. And so he set out to do a translation of the Bible. It's actually more of a paraphrase, called the Phillips Translation. He completed the New Testament. He completed certain pieces of the Old Testament, but it was a paraphrase. It was the Living Bible. How many of you remember the Living Bible? Okay, so the J.B. Phillips was the precursor to the Living Bible. It was written in modern English in a way that, in a vernacular that people in those days could understand. And interestingly enough, he in his biography later, he said that because you spend a lot of time in the scriptures doing that, right? You read it over and over and over again, and you study with the meaning, and then you have to put it in the right kind of words. He said it was actually doing the Phillips translation, what's now called the Phillips translation of the New Testament, that gave him the biggest spiritual breakthrough of his life. He said, I would never consider myself to be a fundamentalist, which is what for all practical purposes, we would consider, most of us would consider ourselves to be fundamentalists, because we believe that the Bible is true and that was inspired by God, and that it's accurate as far as it's translated and all that kind of stuff. In those days, there was a thing called modernism, which said about half the Bible was written by monkeys on the typewriter. And so he said, he spending all that time with Scripture drew him into a relationship with Jesus and an appreciation for the Holy Spirit, that he felt the Holy Spirit working in his life in profoundly life-changing ways. It changed his life. And he wrote a bunch of other books besides this, and probably his most famous book that he wrote, aside from the Phillips translation of the Bible, was a book called, anybody? Anybody? That's well, that was already written. He wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And, of course, it was written to an audience in the 50s and 60s. But modernism, by that time, had already stolen the vision of most Christians. They had set their sights too low, and they had a sort of a simplified faith and a simplified theology, and that they were looking at, having gone through two world wars and the threat of nuclear war and societal upheaval, even back in those days, in the 60s, most people were finding that their faith was just inadequate to get them through all of the upheavals and the changes in society, for which, and so they were abandoning their faith because they felt it was inadequate. And Phillips, in this book, Your God is Too Small, basically said, it's because you put your faith in the wrong God. You need to put your faith in a bigger God. You need to expand your understanding of who God is, instead of just deciding for yourself who God is and then putting your faith in that much and saying it's not enough. You need to put your faith in the God who is enough, who is bigger than whatever it is that you're dealing with. Your God is too small. And, you know, maybe we can get an updated version of this, because I think the problem we have in today's society is that even now, right now, and for people who go to church every Sunday and wouldn't think of missing, their God is too small. Our God, most of the time, our vision of God, and our faith in that vision of God, too small. Too small. Because we found out in the book of Acts that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How often do you even think, I'm going to receive power? When the Holy Spirit's coming, I'm going to receive power. How many of you think, I have received power? The Holy Spirit is in me, and I have power. And it comes from God. I have the power of the Spirit of God living inside of me, and I have power to do what? To tell, the Holy Spirit is going to give me the ability to tell what I've experienced with miraculous results. That's what that word, that's what that promise in Acts chapter 1 means. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, which means the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to receive the power to see miracles happen as you tell your story about Jesus. Miraculous things will happen. How many of us today, even after we've been trudging through this now for several months, how many of you wake up this morning thinking, the power of God's going to come on me this morning, and I'm going to tell my story, and I'm going to see miracles? How many of you think that? Yeah, how many of us think that? Hello, McFly! How many of you think that? We don't. Our God is too small. Our faith isn't something weird, but it's not in God. I promise you, what we're seeing, what we're going to continue to see in the book of Acts, is that those people woke up in the morning because they couldn't wait to see what God was going to do next. How many of us wake up in the morning simply so that we can see and get excited about what we think God is going to do next? Our God is too small. And our thing is broken. Maybe I'll just get rid of this. All right, so something happened. Right, so I'm going to keep going while Mike brings us back to life. So then, on the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. Everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit. They run around. They start speaking in tongues. People start freaking out. Big crowd comes. And Peter, who's never preached before, starts preaching, right? Remember that? And at the end, there. You're getting... So he preaches a sermon. Then he gives the invitation. The first invitation in the history of the gospel. I mean, Billy Graham went on and gave a lot of invitations. Billy Graham's famous for giving invitations. Just as I am without one. They're coming from the balconies. They're coming from the parking lots. They're just streaming in. Billy Graham was great at invitations. This is the first invitation given in the history of the world. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, Peter, to Peter and the rest of his apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting close. If I punch it, there we go. There's the rest of it. So this was the first sermon, and the first sermon was about surrendering to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't say anywhere. He didn't say, Chuck, your behavior is atrocious, and if you don't clean up your act, God's going to come down here and completely rearrange your face. He preached about Jesus. He said, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was raised from the dead. Repent, change what you used to believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody, he said, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Start there. Because Christianity is about relationship, not religion. Religion is all about cleaning up your behavior and trying to be a better person. Christianity is about a relationship where Jesus comes into your life and he cleans you up. My good friend Beth Alves always used to say, God always catches his fish and then he cleans them. But a lot of people who are uncomfortable with the idea of giving their life to Christ, what they say is, what do they say? Yeah, I'm not worthy. I need to stop doing this, and I need to stop doing this, and I need to make myself a better person, and then I'll be worthy to accept Jesus. I'll never be able to measure up to God's standards. So it's, you know, I can't. But God catches his fish, and then he cleans them. God's the only one. In a relationship, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes in to our lives and does incredible, miraculous things that you could never do anyhow. So Christianity is about our weakness being swallowed up in his power. Now, get this. How many of you know this little song? This little... Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him be. Everybody? They are weak, but he is strong. You've been actually singing the real true gospel to yourself since you were 2 years old. You just didn't know it. We are weak. We will always be weak. We will never be strong. We have the power of God, the life of Jesus flowing inside of us. He heals us. He strengthens us. He changes us. He uses us. Miraculously, he does things in, with, through, by, and for us that we could never do and we're not supposed to do. Remind you this, I remind you this every occasionally, and this I'll remind you again. My good friend Randy Rubin told me a long time ago, God, the only thing that God expects from us is failure. And the only thing God asks from us is that we will trust Him, surrender to His power, and let Him succeed where we fail. The power of God can help us succeed in anything. On our own, we are weak and we will always fail. And it doesn't surprise God when we fail. All He wants is for us to trust Him, to just trust Him, to take our failures and turn it into something that will glorify Him. So it's about our weakness being swallowed up in His power. It's about miraculous, mind-blowing, life-changing power and the presence of God invading our world and changing lives and changing the world as a result of changing us. God doesn't change. God's not going to change the world. He's going to change the people and work through them to change whatever part of the world Gene Hall is in. Holy Spirit comes to Gene Hall. Gene Hall goes to Cottonwood. Revival breaks out. A little bit. All right. That's right. So, that was the first sermon. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because what do you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Supernatural power to do stuff you could never do. So he preached that sermon, and that day, 3,000 souls were saved. Y'all, 3,000 people got up that morning not knowing Jesus from a hole in the ground. By the end of the day, they were baptized, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, "That was awesome. What do we do now?" And everybody goes and looks at Peter and the disciples. And they said, "Can we get back to you on that?" So they went from having just 120 people stuffed in a room about this size to now they're a church with 3,000 members. That's awesome. So last week we just discussed this in Acts 2:42. What it says next, after it says 3,000 people were saved that day, is that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things. Apostles' teaching, which is just their stories about what they had learned from Jesus. They just kept telling those stories over. And Jesus said this. And do you remember the time that Jesus did this? And do you remember, hey, Peter, do you remember that time? Was this so hysterical? Remember when you jumped out of the boat? And you thought you were going to walk on water, and then you started going and Jesus pulled you. What, that was hysterical. They told the stories of living with Jesus. They repeated the Beatitudes over and over. Peggy taught in Sunday school on the Beatitudes today. Did you? Kind of a little bit. She didn't want to steal your thunder, Carlene, so you'll probably might want to do something next. But all right. So, they were telling about the things they had seen Jesus do, what they heard from Him, and trying to put some context around. And the Holy Spirit was having to fill in a lot of gaps from things that they didn't really know and understand until just that minute. Oh, now I get it. That thing that Jesus said about lead them not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for it's His kingdom. I get it now. So the Holy Spirit was giving them insight. But that's the apostles' teaching, telling the stories. Fellowship, the word is koinonia, the most intimate, safe, loving, trusting relationship you can have with other people. Not just we hung out and listened to them teach, and then we all went home and watched TV. But they loved being together. You know, as Christianity spread and moved into other parts of the world, one of the things that was said so often about Christians was, I can't believe how much they love each other. I think in the King James it says, behold how they love each other. I can't believe they love each other this much. That's fellowship. That's koinonia. That kind of intimate trust and safety in relationship. And breaking of bread, which is they had a lot of meals together. It also applies to regularly sharing the Lord's Supper together, remembering the death of the Lord till it comes again, because that was one of the things that Jesus asked them to do. So, and then finally, to prayer. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. This is the only New Testament church blueprint for life in the body of Christ. This is what church is. Church isn't buildings. Church isn't programs. Church isn't softball leagues. Church isn't Sunday school, though it can kind of be. Church is any time believers get together and accomplish these four things. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And what we have now in most churches today is those things are kind of there, but they are, I'm going to use this kind of a grown-up word here, adulterated. You know what that means? To be kind of corrupted and mixed in with a lot of other stuff that really isn't these four things and watered down. So that these four things, as you're going to quickly see, these four things were released a power of seismic proportions into culture. These four things. Not anything else. They didn't even have a building. They didn't have a Facebook page. They didn't have anything except the Holy Spirit and each other. They got together these four things. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And it started, through that, God started this incredible movement. So, as you remember, our good friend Walter Heidenreich, y'all remember Walter, right? We talked about Walter last week. If you want to know, if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear about Walter Heidenreich, Walter pointed out, one of the first persons that I knew back 20 years ago, who pointed out this disconnect, because the church these days is out of balance in these four things. And he said it this way, I'll just read it to you. You Americans have God in a teaching box. You always think you have to be learning something new, accumulating new knowledge about something, new insights or ideas out there that you might have been missing. And if you could just find that new information and learn it, learn something new, and you'd finally get what you need from God. That we somehow think this is a knowledge problem, that it's an insight problem, that we've missed some helpful teaching that would help us to really become a more effective Christians, or to help us to really come the problems that we have and that we're facing in this world. I just need more teaching. I'm going to go someplace because there's a great teacher. You know, I'm not happy with the preaching in my church. I want to go to, I've heard that person over there is an awesome preacher. Maybe I'll get something out of that. A teaching box. You put God in a box that says teaching, and you feel like unless you're learning something new and unique, that you are that you are somehow deficient. Walter says, you're wrong. You don't need to learn something new. You need to start being obedient to and start practicing what you already know. Get God out of the box and let him be God in your life. And apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, that's plenty to release mind-blowing power in your life if you would just start living it instead of saying, can you repeat that again? I think I understand that last part. How does this work? I don't really understand. I need to read more books on that. I need to go to another meeting. Last week we talked about, we kind of graded ourselves in these four areas. And we said, apostles' teaching, we probably got plenty of that. Fellowship, we have pretty, you know, I think, especially in our church, we have a special fellowship. The breaking of bread, whether it's eating meals, like don't forget Wednesday at 6, or sharing the Lord's Supper, we've got that reasonably well covered. Prayer is probably where we're weakest. Prayer is probably where we are always weakest. Prayer is the most important, honestly, the most important of these four, because prayer is how you actualize the relationship between you and God. You can read all about the apostles' teaching and not have a relationship with Jesus. You can have fellowship with each other, not have a relationship with Jesus. You can have great food, not have a relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the connection that activates the power of the Holy Spirit in you, plugs it back into your relationship with the Father, and begins to release wisdom and power and understanding to grow you and get you going. We talked about last week, just real quick, two aspects of prayer. Petition, where we ask God for stuff. It's not wrong to ask God for stuff, as long as you're not really just trying to tell God what to do. God, I've been waiting, God. I asked you for this last week, God. You still haven't done anything. You need to pick up the pace, God, because I'm busy. And my life is not in good shape, and I need you to fix it. Whenever petitions become just a way that we tell God what to do, we are in danger of completely trashing our relationship. Because prayer is also prophetic. That's where we listen for the voice of God first. God reveals to us what he wants us to pray about. Then we go back to petition, and we start offering our petitions to God based on revelation as he shows us how he wants us to pray. Then that is what triggers the power of God. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and stuff about stuff, and we don't see any results. One of the reasons for that is because we're not praying about stuff that God's ready to act on. You have to ask God what he wants you to pray about first, and he can show you. That's the prophetic aspect of it. In 1 John chapter 5, Jesus says, John says, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that if we're praying according to his will, then we'll have the things we ask for. Okay, what's the big missing question mark there? How do you know what God's will is? If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. Sometimes you have to start by saying, God, what is your will in the situation? Show me how you want me to pray. Then God says, here, remember Jeremiah 33:3? What's God's phone number? What does it say? Call upon me, and I will what? I will show you what? Great and mighty things, what? That you did not know. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you didn't know. So, in the very beginning of prayer, you ask God first. He shows you what to pray. You pray that. And I promise you that when you ask God first about what he wants you to pray for, it will change the way you pray. Because we always jump to petition first. God, over here, help me, help me, help me, help me. Now, that's okay if your car's about to go over a bridge. But there are other ways that you can move from prophetic praying into petitionary praying. That's all driven, the prophetic aspect, all driven by your connection with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? If we're not praying like this, we're missing an opportunity to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, with that little review out of the way, we're going to add a new verse today. Because as a result of apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, as that became a root, their rhythm of life together, look at this. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. When's the last time you went to church and felt just a sense of awe? Just come on. I'm glad to hear that. God showed up. Now, the King James says fear instead of awe. So let's talk about this for a second. The Greek word is phobos, and it means run away in the face of a terrible threat. Like, oh, look, there's a bear. Ah, run away. I walked out on the front steps to get the paper. Rattlesnake, run away. That's phobos. Fear that's so overwhelming that you just want to get out as fast as you can. So tell me if this makes sense. And everyone kept feeling a sense of, I got to get out of here as fast as I can. Does that sound right? No, it doesn't, because people kept coming. They weren't running away. So one of the things that happened in the early days of the church is that the Christian experience added another definition to this word. It wasn't anymore just, run away, because this is too scary. Christians repurposed this word to describe having a personal encounter with something or someone of such immense and astonishing power that for a second they felt like running away. But then for some inexplicable reason, they also, in the presence of that scary power, they felt safe and loved. And it left them in a perpetual state of awe, amazement, anticipation, excitement, and gratitude. They were just blown away. Just blown away. And they couldn't wait to see what was going to happen next. They couldn't wait to be together again because God was showing up. They couldn't wait to start praying together again. They couldn't wait to be in the presence of the apostles who were praying and laying hands on things and teaching them stuff that was just powerfully out. They were experiencing the God of the universe in ways that were personal and powerful. And all they could just say is, I can't believe this. And as near as we can tell, they didn't send out any flyers. They didn't tweet about any of this stuff. But the stories of what was happening with this group of people who were experiencing the real life presence of God on a daily basis just spread like wildfire. They didn't go knocking on doors. They didn't go passing out tracts. They didn't buy any commercial time on TV. But as we'll see over the next couple of chapters, people just kept showing up, uninvited, but hungry to experience what they'd heard that their next-door neighbor had experienced. Because once you've experienced that kind of awe in the presence of God, you're all ready for this? Once you've experienced that kind of awe in the presence of God, you got to tell somebody. What does it say in Acts chapter 1? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell my story. Miraculous stuff is going to happen. It doesn't say miraculous stuff is going to happen just because you decide to go out and start knocking on doors. It says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then God flows through you everywhere you go. You open your mouth because you got something exciting to say. And it starts rubbing off on other people, and they get hungry too. Perpetual state of awe, amazement, anticipation, excitement, and gratitude. Most of the time, I think our God is too small. We don't have this perspective. We don't have this expectation. We don't have this experience. As I was working on this, I was asking myself, why do people even come to church most of the time? Now, I know they're getting some needs met. People, you can't really force people to do stuff unless it meets some kind of a need. But how often are people coming into worship, any congregation, anywhere, and experiencing awe, experiencing the power of God that just makes your hair stand on it, and seeing the power of God flow and people touched and lives changed and transformed. People go for all sorts of different reasons, and that's okay. But what it's so urgent is that the kingdom doesn't come just because nice people get together on Sunday morning in a nice building and say and do nice things. Where is the awe? The awe only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. In our daily life, are we experiencing this kind of awe? When is the last time we even felt like that in church? Some of you felt it today. I'm glad. How often does this flow through our Christian experience? Does it ever? Why do you suppose that for most people, present company accepted, of course, why do we think that most people don't experience that unique phobos, awe, when they come into worship or when they come into a relationship with the body of Christ or where they come into a relationship with Jesus? Why is it, do you think, that most people don't experience that? Ha ha! Hi, come here. Great. They don't expect it. They're not expecting it. Now, there may be some other good answers. I didn't mean to step on all the rest of your good answers. But if you could also say this. They haven't experienced it. And if you haven't experienced it, how could you expect it? And how are we going to experience it? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, where we begin calling, crying out, seeking God for that level of spiritual experience to be manifested in our. Now, this is a chicken and the egg thing. If they don't expect it, they're not going to experience it. If they haven't experienced it, how do they know that they should expect it? Somewhere, you've got to get that continuum going. And most people just settle. The more you do what you always did, the more you get. Right. Let's say that together. The more you do what you always did, the more you get what you always got. And in most churches, most of the time, in most Christians' lives, most of the time, they just do what they've always done, and they get what they've always got, and they're happy about it, or reasonably satisfied with it, because they don't know it could be any different. The Holy Spirit is the agent of that power. But as we'll see later on in the book of Acts, where Paul runs into some people and he said, "So have you received the Holy Spirit?" And their answer was, "What? The Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." That's a pretty serious experience deficit. Okay. So I'm just going to wrap it up with this. Here's a promise to you from God today. I want you to just hold on to this and do whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants you to do with it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is actually a benediction, a prayer that you pray as you're closing and sending people off. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Let's break this down. We know this verse. We even cite it and pray it from time to time. But I want you to know today, every one of us, God is able to do far more abundantly in you, in your life, in your situation, in the church, and whatever it is that you're dealing with. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything that you're presently asking or anything you're even thinking about. Now, some of you, you have these little prayers that you'd kind of like to pray, but it's just like, nah. it's too big. God would never answer a prayer like that. It's too big, it's too huge, it's too weird, it's too crazy. So in your mind, you're thinking it, but you're never going to express it out loud, or you're not going to tell God about it, because people would just laugh at you. The devil would just punch you in the face, and you'd be disappointed, and you'd be ashamed, and then you'd be two steps back. So we think them, but we don't pray them. So what God says is he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you're asking, or even those things that you're thinking. God's able and abundantly to do beyond even those things that you're thinking, but you're afraid to tell people about because it sounds too crazy. God is able to do even crazier sounding things than that. You hear me? You understand? God is able to and desires to do even crazier sounding things than that. According to what? Power. But where is the power? It's working in you. It's the power of God, the life of God, working in you. I think one of the places where we get hung up, back to what Gene said, we get hung up because we tend to look at our physical situation and we say, I can't do that. God says, well, maybe you can't, but I can. I can. I will. I'm going to. All I need is for you to expect it. All I need is for you to walk in obedience to it. All I need is for you to listen to me and follow me as I lead you into it. But our God is too small. Sorry, that was kind of loud. Our God is too small. We're afraid to expect God to do big things because we don't want to be disappointed if he doesn't, and because we'll think it's our fault. That I just didn't have enough faith and I failed. Our God is too small. Once you've got this promise, more he's able to do more than even than the crazy things that you think but you're afraid to say out loud, because he has put the power that created the universe living inside us, working through us. And the result is going to be glory in the church. God wants glory in the church. Glory in the church. When's the last time you saw glory in the church? I saw Gloria. When's the last time you see glory in the church? And in Christ Jesus. All of this. Let's wrap this up. God, I take this as a statement of God's intention. He wants to do more abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think. He's going to fill us with the power to do it, because he wants there to be glory in the church, which is it was enthusiastic praise that focuses on him. Glory means enthusiastic praise and rejoicing that just sees what happens and shouts to God. See, did you see what our God just did? Did you see that? I can't believe. Yes, I can. No, I can't. It's astonishing. Did you see what God just did? Do you see what God is doing? It looked like we're the farthest thing away from that. And then, boom, the power of God showed up. And look what God has done. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Look what God has done in my life in Christ Jesus. Look what God has done in my life in Christ Jesus. Do you want your life to bring glory to Jesus? Do you want to see the glory of God just explode out of his church, this little part of his church and all the rest of it? Our God is too small. We have settled for praying little prayers and doing little things that based on what we know that we can probably pull off if we just have enough money and work hard enough. And God is going like, hello. Exceeding abundantly beyond anything you can ask or think, so that our daily experience, not just even our Sunday morning experience, but our daily experience should be coming with the expectation, being in awe of what God is doing in all of our lives. Because God wants to do it. 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 He's ready to do it. And he is doing it. Some of you have experienced things in God lately that you're kind of like, that was kind of strange. I've never had that happen before. The Spirit of God is working in all of us already to whatever degree that he can get our attention. And he's rearranging us, and he's preparing us for something. So we're not like starting from zero. But this is what I think we're going to see. It's like, you know that the experience when you go to Disney World and you ride this ride, and maybe your kids rode this ride because you're too scared to ride it, but you anyhow, somebody rode this ride, and they get off of the ride, and as soon as they get off the ride, what do they say? I want to do it again. Wait, church is over already? I want to do it again. When are we starting it? Are we having church tonight? Can we come to Mike and Connie's house tomorrow night and have church over there? I want to do it again. Can't be over. It's too soon. That's what was happening in those days. That's what, I think that's God's blueprint. And that's where we're headed. I am starting to see a very simple plan for reconnecting with a huge God. All you have to do is expect it, anticipate it. And the more we experience it, the more God will be able to replicate it until it's a part of our lives. So let's stop saying, let's pray.